1 Kings chapter 2. And tonight I want to speak on passing the torch. We are at a crossroads, certainly in our country, of handing our nation to a new generation. And can I say to you, it is a frightful thing. What we're giving them is a frightful thing. And then the generation that is receiving that, that is a generation that has not grown up with God in the schools and the Bible in the schools. I was preaching in Florida last week, and I think this word, when I mentioned this, asked how many had Bible reading and prayer in school when they were growing up, and the vast majority raised their hand, and boy, that's not the case anymore. Now they're raised in the school now, hearing about Allah, but not Jehovah God. And the nation that we're giving our, or the generation rather, we're giving our nation to, is a generation that was said about Pharaoh there in Egypt. There arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and we are handing our nation to a people who know not God. And that's a very scary thing. But it's incumbent upon us as we pass the torch. I personally believe we're at a crossroads not only in our nation, but I'm deeply concerned and burdened, and in the last few weeks have begun to reshift my focus in a lot of areas. We're in a transition in our church. I'm very excited about a number of young couples we have in our church, and I want to tell you, I'll go ahead and say it out front. Now, guys, listen to me. I don't want anybody talking or cutting up. I want your attention, all right? Got something very important. And I'm going to invest myself in the next few years, personally. And I'm shifting my focus on the young couples of our church. I'm going to get to the message in just a minute, all right? But I'm going to tell you, the strength of Pine Bluff Baptist Church has been its families. And more specifically, its men, who were godly men, who were men of principle and conviction and character. And I'm burdened about our next generation. And can I say, I see some great things. When I say I'm burdened, I don't want to cast a negative view. Just the opposite. I see some young adults that are hungry for God. I see some young adults that are saying, we want direction. We want counsel. We want to walk in the way. And I'm excited about that. We're doing everything we can, especially on my behalf, to invest. And can I say, I ought not be the only one. Some of you that are grounded in the faith, can I encourage you, adopt one of these young couples and invest in them and love them and pray for them and give to them and share with them and teach them and help mature them? Hey, look, if you don't do it, who's going to? And it's incumbent upon us. If we won't, I get rather frustrated when I go to churches and please understand, I want to speak respectful tonight. But when I see, and I say this very respectful, when I see the gray hairs moan and groan and complain about the next generation, but they do nothing to invest in the next generation. Y'all didn't cut me off, DJ. Thanks, DJ. Hey, it's our responsibility. We've got to invest and love and support and care and pray for these young couples, or we're not going to have the church 50 years from now that we enjoy tonight. And so it's incumbent upon us. And that's where that brings us to 1 Kings chapter 2. I told you I'd get there eventually, and we're going to get there. 1 Kings, very quickly, just by way of introduction, is about Solomon and his times from chapter 1 to chapter 11. Is about Solomon. From chapter 12 to 2 Kings chapter 17 is about Israel and Judah as a combined nation, as a combined kingdom. And then, of course, they split after that. And then Israel fell captive first. The northern tribes went into idolatry and wickedness because they were from up north. And the southern tribes stayed true. And at least that's our version of it. And the southern tribes stayed a little bit longer than Judah did, than Israel. But eventually both were taken into captivity. About 400 years from the time of David's death, until Judah was taken captive, and we'll look at that at a later time. It is believed, not dogmatic, it's believed that Ezra was probably the writer of the book of 1 and 2 Kings, as he looks back in history and gives a history of an accurate history of what the nation of Israel was like. And by the way, our history is so important. And it's sad that our young people growing up don't really know their history, because it's been rewritten over and over again. You say, preach, it's a sad thing that in the last 20 to 30 years they've rewritten history. I want to tell you, it was taking place long before the last 20 to 30 years. Matter of fact, I have a book in my office entitled Remember These Things. It's written by the radio commentator Paul Harvey. Some of you remember him. Paul Harvey wrote in 1952 the book in Remember These Things. He wrote how they were rewriting American's history in the history books in the 1950s. Not the 80s or the 90s or the 2000s, but back in the 50s they were rewriting history. And so we have an accurate account here of Israel's history in 1 and 2 Kings, and Ezra is probably the scribe that wrote those things and gave us the history that we are. And can I say to us parents and grandparents, it is good for us to give our children and grandchildren their American history and what it's really like. And by the way, kids, young people, can I say to you, if you want to learn some history, learn from those who lived through it. I encourage you, sit down with your parents and your grandparents and great grandparents and learn from them. We've got some folks. I love sitting and talking to those folks who lived through the Great Depression. I love to sit and talk to Brother Andy Barfield. Man, he could tell you some stories, and some of those that have gone on. And I remember so vividly hearing Brother Mrs. Little. We interviewed them a number of years ago with the teenagers, and I forget how much they paid for their first house. It was almost next to nothing. It was much less than what any of you would pay for a deposit on a house today. And what they lived on in those days. And so those things ought to be learned. I want to call your attention to 1 Kings chapter 2. Notice verse 1 down to verse 9. We'll read it quickly and then look at some things in this passage of Scripture. Verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying. Now, let me go back. We'll have time to read it. But go back and read chapter 1. David is on his deathbed, and he has another confrontation with Nathan. And by the way, Nathan was a faithful prophet, a faithful man of God. I say a confrontation. Nathan goes, reminds David that it was his son Solomon that should have the throne. His other son was trying to steal the throne from him. And he goes and confronts David with that. And so Solomon gets the throne in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he says, he gives a charge to his son Solomon in verse 1. Verse 2, he said, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not this hoarhead go down to the grave in peace, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And I want to go back to verse, we'll skip down verse 10 for sake of time. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Number one, go back to verse 2, and we see the death that David was encountering. David, with all of his might, with all of his strength, with all of his all of his prestige and honor and power, David understood one thing, that David was just flesh, and that David was going to die just like everybody else. Now, David was a great warrior. David was a great songwriter. David was a great leader, but David understood that life was going to come to an end, and all of us go that way. David understood that. So we see the death that he recognized in verse 2. He said, I go the way of all the earth. Interesting, the word way there. He said, I go the way of all the earth. He didn't say I'm coming to the end of the earth. He said, I go the way of all the earth. A way represents a progressive path from one destination to another destination. So David said, I go the way of all the earth. Here's what David was saying. This is not the end. David said, I'm about to take a journey and I'm going through my next life. David said, this is not the end. And by the way, all of us are going to live again. We're all going to live again. Flashing in my mind is that song I think the cathedral sing, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die, no, never. I'm going to tell you, we're going to live forever. And so David is understanding, I go the way, I'm going from one progressive path, from one destination to another destination. And David said, look, I'm leaving this earth, but I'm not going to die. I'm not going to, it's not the end. I'm going to live again. So we see the death that he saw there. It was Spurgeon who said that God removed death and only the shadow of death remained. I was thinking about it this afternoon. At a funeral, the most commonly read passage of Scripture is Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I wonder if David had that read at his funeral. Reckon that was the first funeral that was ever read at? David said, I'm just going from here over to yonder to the other side. It's just a shadow of death. So David looks at death. Then don't you notice, we see David's determination. Notice in verse 2, he's speaking to Solomon now, and he charges Solomon in verse 1. He said, I go the way of all the earth. Notice the next phrase. He said, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Now, I'll tell you, we live in a day in which manhood is greatly maligned and made fun of and mocked and is almost absent in our society. The masculinity of the era of John Wayne has quickly faded. I'm going to try my best not to get off on a rampage here tonight, but men, be men. We need some masculinity back in our country again. It is sickening, the unisex movement that is so permeated in our society. And by the way, they are pumping it into the schools just as fast as they can pump it. The unisex society and the unisex movement. Men, be men. Ladies, be ladies. Don't be ashamed of it. By the way, know what you are. Did you know there are now, if I remember correctly, there are now 39 different options. If you live in the state, if you live in New York City, and you fill out a form to apply for a job and it says gender, there are 39 different options of what you can be. Now don't ask me to explain that. I can't even begin to fathom it. But the Bible says God made a man and he made a woman. That's all he made. That's all it's ever been. That's all it ever will be. And boy, we need to get back to men being masculine. He said, be strong therefore and show thyself a man. I want to look at this word strong for just a moment. The word strength is found 75 times in the book of Psalms alone. That means every other psalm in the book of Psalms deals in some aspect with strength. David is telling Solomon, be strong. So, preacher, why do we need strength? Well, we need strength because of what we face on a daily basis. May I say to you, first of all, number one, the source of strength. Psalm 71, verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord. Listen to Proverbs 10, verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. The way of the Lord is strength. So, preacher, where do I get strength from? Well, the Bible said that strength comes from the Lord. But Solomon said in Proverbs 10 and verse 29 that the way of the Lord, or the ways of the Lord, or the commandments of the Lord give us strength. The source of our strength is from God and from God's word. It is not from a psychologist. It is not from a psychiatrist. It is not from a gender. It is not from a race. It is not from a heritage. It is not from something that you get from a degree. Our strength comes from God and comes from his word. The source of our strength is the Lord. Psalm 71, verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We need God's strength. We need God's power in our life. I remember when Brother S.T. Janney was here, Sunday was a week ago, and he was assistant pastor at Oakside in the Grange when my dad was there and Brother Ralph Taylor was there. And I remember on the pulpit, they had a, some of you remember the old, and I don't even know what they referred to now, though. The punch labels, you remember the punch labels had the dial on it, and you would turn the dial to the letter, and it would print out a label. Some of you remember those things? You could just about, those things are almost a deadly weapon. Those things were sharp, and they could hurt somebody. And I remember for years, on the front of the pulpit was one of those little labels that they punched out, said, pray for power. Pray for power. I want to tell you, strength comes from God. That's where our strength comes from. So there's a source of our strength. And then number two, notice there's a stealing of our strength. Where if strength comes from God, then how do we lose strength? If God gives you something, how do you lose it? Well, this is what the Bible says in Psalm 31, verse 10. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. Iniquity. You know what causes us to lose strength as believers? Sin. Believer, I'm going to give you just a second. You want to take care of that real quick, all right? And thank you, sir. Our strength comes because of our iniquity, comes because of our sin. And so if strength comes from God, and our strength comes from God, and our strength comes from that. Remember what I said a while ago? Our strength is found in the way of the Lord. What's the way of the Lord? That's his commandments. That's his laws. That's his testimonies. That's his statutes. If our strength comes from abiding in his statutes, then it makes sense that a departing from his statutes causes us to lose our strength. Why is it that so many believers cannot stand against temptation? Because they lost their strength. How is it that so many believers won't stay in the battle because they've lost their strength. They've lost their might to stand for the Lord. Notice what the Bible says. We talked about the source of our strength. We talked about the stealing of our strength. I want you to know the season of our strength. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 4, verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. The season of our strength is the day of adversity. Ephesians says this way, that we would stand in that evil day. Now, there was a day, let's be honest about it, there was a day in the 60s and 70s and 80s when it was easy for a believer to stand. You may have heard of a president not too far from here that made the term born again a household term. Jimmy Carter became born again. Everybody was born again. Everybody in the South was born again. Everybody goes to church. And there was a day in the 70s and 80s, especially when it was easy Jerry Falwell and the Moore majority, it was easy to stand for truth and righteousness. I want to tell you, that day is long gone. And a person who stands is standing today in an evil day. And he said, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I want to tell you, it is getting more and more difficult to find men who will stand upon the truth of the Word of God. Thank God for a governor in North Carolina who's got enough guts and courage to stand for what is right. We thought we had one in Georgia, and he showed his true colors. I was a coward. Won't stand for truth. I thank God for the governor of North Carolina. I pray his tribe would increase, but I want to tell you, as we look upon the scope of our country, we find men who won't stand. They will back down and cower. I say with the governor of North Carolina, if the NCAA and the NBA and all that and Hollywood wants to move out, think about it. They go threaten us with moving Hollywood out. Woo! Praise the Lord. There's an answer to prayer right there. Man, move Hollywood out. I don't think that's gonna hurt anybody. And I pray that state will prosper and grow and God will bless it. And I believe God will bless it. But thank God for some men that will stand. Some of you, I may receive Dave Kissler's newsletter or his emails. All right. If you don't get his email, man, you ought to get it. They're encouraging. And he talks about those that will stand for truth and righteousness. And there's not a lot of them, but I'll tell you, there's a few of them. And we ought to praise God for them and thank God for them and pray for them. The season to stand, the season for strength is in an evil day. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And sad to say, we have too many men. Let me rephrase that. We have too many males that will not stand. I'm talking about standing on your job. I'm talking about standing in your home. I'm talking about standing in the church. I don't want to get... There's a church that I know of where a pastor did wrong and the whole church would have him back tonight. But there's one man who stood and said, I don't think so. Right is right and wrong is wrong, and we're going to stand by what's right. And I'll tell you, you're in a blessed congregation because you've got some men in this church that will stand. This is truth and this is right, and we're going to stand on truth and right. That's what we ought to do. So we see the season. When do we stand? We need strength in an evil day. We need strength in the day of adversity. So we see his devotion. Notice verse 3, if you would, please. We see his duty. Notice verse 3, we see his duty. And he said, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Notice his first duty is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Notice verse 3. Notice the words, keep the charge of the Lord. Notice the end of the verse, in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Understand that our duty, men, is to be faithful to God and his word no matter where we are, no matter who we're with, no matter what we're doing. The word keep there is the same word that Solomon used in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, where he said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word keep there in Proverbs 4, verse 23, rather means to guard or to protect. Keep, guard, protect thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And David is saying to Solomon, keep the charge of the Lord of thy God to walk in his ways and his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. I think David used every word he could think about to describe the principles of God's word so that he would not be mistaken. Keep his commandments, keep his testimonies, keep his statutes, keep his judgments. David says to Solomon, his son, he said, make sure that you're faithful. Your first duty is faithfulness. Understand that every one of us will be judged on one thing altogether, and that's faithful. Faithfulness. You see, some of you have talents and gifts that God's not going to judge everybody on. Some of you have areas of responsibility and obligation that not everybody's going to be judged on. But all of us will be judged on one thing, and that is whether we were faithful. Not everybody can play the piano and sing. Not everybody can be in a role of leadership. But everybody can be faithful. David said to Solomon, keep the charge of the Lord. Be faithful. Notice the end of the verse. In all that thou doest. And then he said, whithersoever thou turnest thyself. I don't want to single him out and pick on him, but I'm going to single him out and pick on him. Chris is getting ready to move to Jacksonville. Can I say to you, Chris, it don't matter where you go, you got an obligation to be faithful. Jacksonville, Florida, was visiting on Monday evening, I believe it was, or Tuesday evening, I forget which it was now, with Sister Morgan, and went by to see her and spent some time with her. And I got to think about David and Jonathan and Karen and out in Kansas and Central Georgia. Wherever you are, be faithful. Notice the next thing. His duty, number one, to be faithful. Number two, his duty of fidelity. Notice verse 4. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning thee, saying, if thy children take heed of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Notice the phrase, "Thy children take heed to their way to walk." Notice the next few four words, "before me in truth." I'm talking about faithfulness, that's being steady, that's no matter where you go, but then fidelity. He said that he'll be faithful in verse 4, that he'll walk before me in truth. Understand this, that everything we do and everywhere we go and everything we're in contact with is before God. Mom and daddy don't always see everything. Husband and wife don't always see everything. Parents don't always see everything. The pastor doesn't always see everything. But we're walking fidelity. Notice he said, walk before me. He didn't say walk before the priest. He didn't say walk before the king. He didn't say walk before the scribes. God said, you're walking before me, in front of me, in front of my view, in front of my vision. He said, I want you to walk before me in truth. The word, that phrase there means simply walk in an authentic manner. Be genuine. Be real. We can fool a lot of people. I don't tell you, we're not fooling God. We're not going to fool God. And so there's a fidelity that of his duty. There's a faithfulness of a duty. I want you to notice verse 4 again. I want you to know the fervency of his duty. Verse 4, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. Boy, it is easy to get complacent, isn't it? It's easy to get half-hearted. It's easy to compromise and to become so comfortable with the things of this world that God does not have all of our heart. Meaning he has all of our heart means that we love what he loves and we hate what he hates. Do you walk before the Lord with all fervency, or is it obligation? Do we serve the Lord with all fervency, with all of our heart and our soul, or is it just duty and responsibility? Do we serve the Lord with our energy and our mind and our soul and our energy, or is it something that, well, if we don't do it, the preacher's gonna come calling me? How do we serve the Lord? How do we walk before him? Are we eager to follow his commandments, or we just do it so we don't get caught? Are we eager to learn his word and to grow in his word, or we do it just so the preacher doesn't say anything? David is charging his son. Now again, don't miss the essence of this moment. David understands that all the majesty of the nation of Israel is now being handed down to one man, David's son. And David understood the responsibility of giving all that instruction and guidance and wisdom and fervency to serve God and instill it in the heart of the next king of the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Can I say to you, for all the glamour and for all the beauty and for all the prestige that the nation of Israel has, may I say to you that God has handed to us something far greater than the nation of Israel, and that is the church of the living God. And what are we doing in passing the torch? Hey, dads, are we teaching our children? Are we teaching them to be strong? Are we coddle them? And cover up for them? One of the most frustrating statements I hear, I just want to pull every hair out of my head when I hear this, but I know it wouldn't take very long. Well, I don't want my kids to have to struggle like we struggle. Do you not understand? That's what made you what you are. That's what forged the character and the determination and the stick-to-itiveness that you have. That's what forged that. But, well, we want to make sure our kids are comfortable and nice and they don't ever suffer and they don't have to go through things. And, oh, God, help us. We've not prepared them for what is to come. There's the fervency. Then notice the next thing, number 4, very quickly. Notice the devotion of the Lord. Notice, if you would, please, in verse 4. And I love this phrase, that the Lord may continue his word. David said to Solomon, if you will charge the people And if you and the people will walk before God and keep his statutes and his commandments and his testimonies and his judgments with all of your heart and with all your soul, God will continue to do in your day and your children's day and their children's day exactly what God has done today. Our God is a devoted God. He's faithful. Our God will keep his word. And I say to you again, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what God did for each one of you 50 years ago, God still wants to do for this church tonight and tomorrow and for the next 50 years if God tarries his coming. But we've got to give the charge. We've got to pass the torch. And if there's one thing that we need to instill in our young people, especially in this day, is that their God that they serve will never, notice what he said in verse 4, he said to all their heart and their, with a soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. God never, I think about that song we sing so often, Jesus never fails, Jesus never fails. Can I say to you, in this day, yes, we ought to teach them to stand, and we ought to teach them to be strong, and we ought to teach them to stand against the enemy, but we ought to remind them that they can stand because they serve a God that will never fail them. What a great thing. I don't mind being in a battle in which I know I'm going to win. And sometimes we want to pass the responsibility and the obligation of our next generation to stand for truth, but then we look with a worry on our face and we wring our hands and boy, we run and grab our faces and go, as though God died. And we want to tell the next generation, you stand for God, and you be faithful, and you be true, and you stand for God. And they want to take the same breath and mother gub about what's going on in America as though God has died and they have no hope. Okay, if we're going to challenge this next generation to stand, we need to remind them that my God has never failed me yet, and he's not going to start tonight. What a great thing that I serve a God that will not fail me. Now, doesn't mean that everything's going to happen the way I want it to happen. Doesn't mean that I'm going to always get my way. Doesn't mean that I'm always going to get what I want. But I want to tell you this one thing. God's plan will never be thwarted. God's net plan will never be sidestepped. It will never be overrun. God's plan is always going to march on, and we serve a God, and we can be strong, and we ought to be strong because my God never, never, never fails. Notice the last thing very quickly, and that is the dependence upon God's promises. Verse 4. Thou may continue to his word which he spake unto me, saying, if thy children take heed of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and all their soul, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. God's promises can be trusted. I'm reminded of what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 22 and Joshua chapter 23. Twice he said it. He said it in Joshua chapter 22. He said it again in Joshua chapter 23. Not one thing has failed that God promised. Not one. And David says to Solomon, Solomon, you be dependent upon God. He's going to be devoted to you. He's going to do exactly what he said he would do, but you've got to be dependent upon him. You've got to trust him and not trust yourself. David said in verse 2, be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And I'll tell you, we need more than ever. We need in this, let me just mention this, and I'm done. I don't have time to read all of it, but if you read verse 7 down to verse 11. There's all things we can say about manhood, but I'll say this, manhood is consistent. In verse 8 down to verse 11, David says to Solomon, now there's a group of men that has been unjust and they're crooked. And he said, here's what he said. He said, Solomon, don't you let them die a peaceful death. Man, that's kind of harsh. David said, don't you let them die in peace. He said, you make them pay for what they've done. But yet David also says, you show compassion and you show kindness to this house because they've been faithful to me. And they stay true. So David, to the very end, was a man of conviction and a man of compassion. If you have compassion without conviction, you have compromise. If you have conviction without compassion, you'll have contention. But if you mix compassion and conviction together, you're going to reap character. David was a man of character. He combined that conviction along with that compassion. And David said to Solomon, show thyself a man. Be strong. And I say to the next generation of those that we're getting ready to invest our time and our energy and my heart and soul and being with, I want to tell you, be strong. It is not going to be easy. Not going to be easy. I'm not going to sit here and picture you and paint you a Sunday school picnic picture. It's not going to be easy. But I'll tell you, in the evil day, in the day of adversity, he says, be strong and stand. That's the reason Paul said in Ephesians, be strong as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, be thou strong as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As we pass the torch, can we say to those that will follow the next year, be strong because your God is going to win the victory. He never fails. You can trust him.